13, but then after careful review, chapter 13 is jam-packed. I'm telling you, some of the hardest teachings, things to accept and realize, and yet this is what is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 13 is one of the biggest enemies of a believer's walk with Christ. It is very serious stuff. Chapter 12 opened up by telling the children of Israel about the various places in which the heathen would practice idolatry, and those places were to be destroyed. That they were to worship only in the place which God prescribed. But in chapter 13, it's not idolatry or the practice of it, but the idolaters that are the enemy of the believer. That is there to act as a trial to entice and draw believers away from Christ. So in chapter 12 it was places. In chapter 13 it's people. I think you might be surprised if you haven't read it over already. You'd be surprised what's in this chapter. The first five verses, very important verses. First five verses, chapter's actually divided up into three types of people. The first five verses deal with prophets and dreamers. Prophets and dreamers. Interesting information. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "If there arises amongst you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder." How many times have you heard about signs and wonders? Huh? People today are talking about signs and wonders. So if someone rises up as a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and notice verse 2, "and the sign or the wonder comes to pass." What if he performs a miracle in front of you? And it happens. And he's a prophet, and he says he has a word from God for you, and he shows you a sign or a miracle, and by seeing this working of power, this miracle or this sign, you say, this must be of the Lord. I want you to notice this. "If it should come to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So he's talking about somebody coming along professing to be a prophet from God, or somebody who dreams dreams and God speaks to him in dreams and visions. And he performs a sign or a wonder. But the thing which he says, even though he performs a miracle, the thing which he says with his mouth and with his message does not measure up to the Word of God. What are you going to do? Just because he performs a miracle or gives you some kind of a sign, does that mean it's from God and you're to go by whatever His Word says and you're to abandon the Word of God? He says you're not to believe that prophet. And notice what it says as to why God will allow this to happen. This is an enticement. This is a trial for a Christian, for a believer. With so many people professing to have ministries, performing miracles, and going around teaching of performing signs and wonders. Did you know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when the Antichrist comes upon the face of the earth, he is going to say that he represents gods, and he's going to deceive people because he's going to perform signs and wonders? The signs and wonders mentioned in the New Testament as pertaining to God had to do with the signs and wonders of the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2 brought that out. Mark chapter 16 brings that out. These were the signs and wonders to confirm the Word of God, that it's from God. There will be false prophets come along and perform signs and wonders, and people think, well, those signs and wonders confirm their word, right? No, the Word of God is already completed. God says, No one is to add to the prophecies of this book. That's it. God's spoken to us. See? Even though that's pertaining and quoted from the book of Revelation, the book of Proverbs actually talks about that too, as well as the book of Deuteronomy. You don't add to or take away from God's Word. And the book of Revelation is God's final revelation and prophecy to man. The book of Revelation is called the prophecy. And that's what it means. Some people think that, well, you stay away from the book of Revelation because if you add to it or take away from it, you've had it. You're cursed. That's not what the book means. It literally means the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, His final revelation and His final message to the church until He returns. So then people say, well, I have a prophecy from God. Well, wait a minute. You're adding to the book of Revelation. Revelation says it's the last one. Where are these people getting these prophecies from? Where are the signs and wonders coming from? I wonder where the signs come from. Kind of reverse it on them. And I wonder why the signs and wonders are not continuous and why they can't do them all the time. They say it's because of the lack of faith of the people. They're not signs and wonders from God. When God performs signs and wonders, they happen. And they confirm His Word. They don't take people away from the Word. The prophets and the dreamers will come and say, God spoke to me in a dream. And here's the miracle that is supposed to convince you to follow the dream that they told you or the prophecy that they told you. And you say, well, what about the Word of God? That my prophecy is the Word of God. That's the way they present it. They say the miracle proves it. God says, I'm testing you to see whether you love me or not with all of your heart and soul. In other words, God wants us to believe His Word and follow His Word no matter what signs and miracles are performed in front of us. Anything that goes against His Word is not of the Lord. Here's what we are to do. How do you combat being enticed, tempted to follow dreamers and prophets who come and perform signs and wonders and deceive, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, deceive even the very elect themselves? What are we to do? Verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God. First of all, walk with the Lord. Walk after Him. The ones who get ripped off usually are the ones who are not walking with the Lord. Secondly, and fear Him. You have to fear the Word of God above all else. Thirdly, and keep His commandments. Fourthly, and obey His voice. Fifthly, and you shall serve Him. Serving Him, following Him, obeying Him, keeping His Word. That's how we are kept. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And lastly, and hold fast to Him. Cling to the Lord. As we said in prayer, without Him we cannot do one thing and we are not anything. Hold to Him. Cling to Him. Follow Him. As we will see at the end of this chapter, if an entire city of people go after false teaching, and you sit there and go, why am I the only one that cares about following and being obedient to the Lord? I mean, if everyone's doing it, shouldn't it be right? And the one person who's following the Lord, isn't it wrong? Isn't that the way it is today? I mean, people look at it and say, if there's a church of 3,000 people and everybody's doing it, it's got to be right. No. In fact, God says that if sin and disobedience is so rampant, destroy the entire city and everybody in it. That's serious stuff. These six things mentioned in verse 4 will keep a person from being carried away by the deception of the prophets, the dreamers, who bring a false message and perform a sign and wonder to convince you that what they're speaking to you is the Word of God. What are we to do with the prophets? Of course, verse 5, a lot of the groups remove it from their Bible because, after all, God's a God of love and we're to love one another and understand each other, right? And to get along. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. Anybody, any ministry that takes you away from the commands of God, that commands us the way he wants us to walk, is a false ministry. Period. I don't care what miracle it is. I don't care what they do. I don't care how many people there are, or how excited they get, or how much energy they're producing. It is not of God. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. That's how God handles things. If somebody's a prophet performing miracles and they're pulling people away from the commandments that God gives that they're to walk, they're to be put to death. That's serious stuff. But the question comes up, can that be? I quoted you from Matthew 24, verse 24, where Jesus said even during the tribulation period, many are going to be, many deceiving signs and wonders are going to be worked, deceiving even the very elect themselves. Hold your place and turn to Matthew chapter 7, a very serious piece of scripture. And we'll get to it in depth and in detail in our study on the Sermon on the Mount on Tuesday nights. But Matthew chapter 7 is very important. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Prophets wore wool, wool robes. Sheep's clothing, see, literally. "Beware of these false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Here's an interesting statement. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not everybody who says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," is going to get into heaven. But the person who does his will. It's not just with the mouth. It's the person in the heart who are doing the will of God. Notice what this is. "Many will say to me in that day." This is the astonishing thing. This is what makes you quiver. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" These are people out ministering in the name of the Lord. And they prophesied and said, "Thus saith the Lord. Didn't we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" These are people, full-time ministry, prophesying in the name of the Lord, performing wonders and signs and miracles, even casting demons out of people. And we're talking big time here. And they're going to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name? We prophesied, we performed signs and wonders, we cast out demons. And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's a scary thing. Jesus said, "You're not of me." "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. When you present yourself as the Word of God, that's authority. Everything had to do with doing his word, not outperforming miracles or prophesying or even casting out demons. That person isn't necessarily saved. That's the scary thing. And unless, and this is going back now to Deuteronomy chapter 13, unless you're actually experiencing verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 13, you might be one of those that would be carried away. Walk, fear, keep, obey, serve, and hold fast to the Lord. And do His word. If somebody comes to you with a word from the Lord, check the word. A fellow came up to me, a brother came up to me at the conference in San Diego, and a woman prophetess, quote unquote, came up to him and prophesied that he was to pack his bags and go with her as she was moving on from this convention to a ministry in Florida and from there to St. Louis, Missouri. And he was to pack his bags and go with her because God told her the night before that he was to go. So he pulled me aside and he said, "Bill, my pastor's in another state. You're the closest pastor here that I've got." He says, "This just does not seem..." She came up and told him this. "God told me to tell you, you're to pack your bags and go with me. Let's go." Well, he's got a wife and family back home. But she told him God told her. He says, "This just does not seem right." But she keeps pressing me on the issue that I have to be obedient to God's voice. But he says, "This just does not seem right." I says, "Here's the clincher. No matter what people tell you, whether it's somebody's teaching the Bible, preaching a message, or giving you a word from God, or whatever the case may be, you're listening to something over the radio or over the television, if God isn't speaking to you from inside, confirming it and ministering to your heart that it is from Him and that it's what He wants you to do, don't do what anybody tells you to do outside of within your own spirit. If somebody is teaching the truth from the Word of God, it will not be true and persuasive because of the person who's speaking. It'll be because of what's going on inside of your own life. And if somebody is speaking with a human voice on the outside of you, telling you what God says, and God is not speaking to you on the inside, it is not God's voice. He's put his hand on my shoulder. "Thanks, Pastor." I went back and told her, "You're on your own," which was great. But the prophet is to be put to death. Also, I want to point out to you verse 2. These false prophets say, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them." See the little word "known" in there? In Hebrew, it doesn't mean known intellectually. It means to know by experience. One of the great things that I've noticed that happens in people's lives that come and spend a lot of time in the Word consistently, you know, whether it's 3 times a week, 4 times a week, 5 times a week, that we're in the Word, constantly hearing the Word of God all the time, is that when somebody speaks to you and they say that they're speaking to you from the Lord, you'd be something strange about it. You won't be able to put your finger on it, but it will not be the God that you know. It will not be the Spirit that you experience when you hear the Word of God. It'll be a different... It's like, "I don't know this. This is foreign. This is strange. This just does not seem right. It's not the same Spirit that I have fellowship with in the Word, and I fellowship with as I pray, and I fellowship with..." All of a sudden, somebody comes along and tells me about some God who is the true and living God, maybe His Son Jesus Christ, but this one I don't know. I've never known this God before that this person's talking about. Yet they say they're Christians too. Stay away from it. If you don't know the Spirit, if it doesn't seem right, if God isn't confirming it to your heart and it creates confusion, stay away from it. Just realize that false prophets can prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ, can cast out demons, can perform miracles, But their main ministry will pull people away from being obedient to the Word of God. And it'll draw people to be obedient to what they tell them to do, because they will accept that person as being the representative of God's Word. Every word that proceeds out of that prophet's mouth is the Word, and people aren't going to follow the Word of God anymore. But the whole reason for it, in verse 3, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You love the Lord, you're going to be obedient to the Word no matter what miracles or what enticement is put before you. If you're walking with Him in the six ways that's presented in verse 4. Secondly, here's the tough one. You think the first one was tough? Well, I love those first five verses. Sure brings a lot of things into perspective about the ministry today. Secondly, family and friends. Did you know that Jesus taught that'll be your biggest enemy? That's right. Satan is not fair. He will use anybody and anything that he can. Listen to this, verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul. You ever had a best friend? Soulmates. Huh? As if you were real brothers. Maybe closer than brothers. Notice all the family members that are mentioned here. Even marriage partners. Even friends of friends. Somebody you've been friends with maybe from grade school. If they secretly entice you saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. See, here we go again, this word for experience. It's not the Christ, it's not the Spirit that you experience. They're pulling you into some kind of a religious Christian system that you just don't have you don't know the Spirit. Neither you nor your fathers of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from the end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him. I want you to notice these things which a person is not to do in relation to the family member or friend that entices them to be disobedient to Christ. Notice this. Number one, you shall not consent or yield to him. Secondly, you will not listen to him. So you think you got to give him audience? No, God says don't even listen to him. Thirdly, here's the tougher ones. Nor shall your eye pity them. The word pity is the word sympathize. Nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Real tough words. Strong words. No compromise. Verse 9. Wow. Look at this. But you shall surely kill him. Literally having put to death. Your hand shall be first against him. That is, you're to throw the first stone. To prove that your testimony against that person is true. You throw the first stone. To put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Then all the community is supposed to join in to show their unity. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he was seeking to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The end result and the reason for it to be done this way? Notice verse 11. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Remember in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit? They fell over dead. You know what the next verse 11 of that chapter says? Of Acts 5? It says, great fear fell upon everybody. You don't lie to the Lord. You don't lie to other believers. This is how serious sin is to God. if a brother or sister or son or daughter or wife or your best friend be used to entice you away from the Lord. God says that, this is Old Testament times under the law, God says that person is to be put to death for it. And you're not to conceal them nor spare them because of your emotional attachments. You're not to listen to them, yield to them, no compromise, not even sympathize with them. We learned this fact because I'm going to turn to the New Testament and show you that Jesus taught the same thing. The fact is that God's commands were written and given in order to overrule human emotion. God's commands must be obeyed no matter what the emotions dictate. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew again. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Beginning in verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Strong words. But you know why they're strong? Because, as I said before, Satan is not fair. He'll use anybody he can, even the person that we love the most. He will use them. We must be obedient to Christ no matter what other prophets or ministers tell us. We must be obedient to God's word. Secondly, we must be obedient to the Lord no matter what friend or family member tries to get us to be disobedient to God's word. We have to be obedient to Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. How many times have you ever heard that from the pulpit? We need to be one human family. That Christ is joining families together, family members together. Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, the last one I recognize, but the others make it a little more difficult. You see that? Son against father. Daughter against her mother. Jesus said this is what he came to do. Not bring people together, but to divide them. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You give up your life for Christ, you're going to find life. If you seek to save your life and preserve it, compromise to keep all the relationships together, you'll lose your soul. Jesus said that when he came with a sword, and there'd be a family of five. Two out of the family receive Christ, three won't. Be two against three and three against two. I mean, what Jesus was saying in the Gospel of Matthew, the Jews know is just so serious. I mean, you're talking about a Jewish son or daughter receiving Jesus Christ as Messiah. The implications of that is, number one, the family would kick you out of the house. Number two, the community would kick you out of the community. You could not buy or sell or worship or do anything with the community. Thirdly, your personal family would have a funeral for you. As far as they are concerned, you are dead. A literal funeral, not a pretend one. We're talking about casket and the whole bit. Burial. There's a man in New York. Yes, just so you'd recognize where I was talking, the place I was talking. There's a Jewish man in New York who had to go through this excommunication from his family. He saw his father walking down the streets of New York. And he passed him, and as he passed him, he realized that was his dad. He turned around and says, "Dad!" His father just kept on walking. "Dad!" He still didn't turn around. He ran after him and turned him around and says, "Don't you recognize me? It's your son." And he looked at him straight in the eye and says, "You can't be my son. He's dead." And turned around and walked away. And his only crime was receiving Jesus Christ as his Messiah and his Savior. We think we have it bad. It's tough. It's very tough. Jesus said, "If you love mother or father or son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me." And he says, "Let me tell you something, it's going to come down to that. It's going to come down to choices. Who are you going to obey? Your friends are going to want you to do one thing and you're going to have to be obedient to Christ. Your wife or your husband's going to want you to do one thing, you've got to be obedient to Christ. Your kids want you to do one thing, you've got to be obedient to Christ. Your mother and father want you to do one thing, you've got to be obedient to Christ. You'll make a lot of enemies." Let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. In Matthew's Gospel, this is Luke 14:25. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus put it in the positive. "You must love me more than." Notice to the Gentiles, Luke 14:25, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them." This does not make for church growth. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come behind me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's a repeat from Matthew chapter 5 that we just studied last Tuesday. Okay. Jesus said the same teachings in other places. You want to be effective for Christ? He used the word hate. Look back in chapter 14 at that verse. Verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's the conditions. What does that word hate mean? The word hate in Greek does not mean that you have to go out and show hatred to these family members in order to prove that you love the Lord. The word hate is actually the opposite of, in comparison to the word love. What this means is, what Jesus was saying is that you have to love Jesus Christ so much that everybody else thinks you hate them. You really don't. You just love the Lord so much. "What's the matter with you? You don't do what I want to do anymore." "Well, that's because I'm seeking what the Lord wants me to do." "Well, you have to be religious all the time? You can't just go to church on Sunday? You have to go to 5 Bible studies a week? Are you some kind of a religious nut or something?" "I'm just trying to follow the Lord. I'm trying to learn of Him. That's my top priority." You know what? Everybody else is going to think that you hate them. Mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, wife, friends. Don't have time to please everybody all the time. You ever notice that with our friends and families? That the attitude is, and this is the condition of our, the social condition of our time, is that if you love me, you'll make me happy and satisfy me. And if you don't want to do what I want to do anymore and make me happy, then you just don't love me. It's a very selfish thing that we have. And we need to, as parents, begin to learn to commit one another to the Lord. And when our children grow up, the Lord has something for them to do. And it isn't to serve us, I'll tell you that. He has a will for their lives. They've got to serve Him. A man came to him one time and says, Lord, I want to be your disciple. But first let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. Hard words. The man's father was still alive. You let the dead bury their own dead. I'm calling you now. You come. Why? Satan will use that to keep people from following Christ. He is not fair.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your cassette over for side two.
Going back to the book of Deuteronomy. The third group of people, verse 12. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from amongst you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire, because this is going to be a very serious judgment here. Go seek it out and see if this rumor, this report is true. Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed amongst you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. In other words, you're to treat it as if it's a Canaanite city, though it's Jewish, Israelite. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all of its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. This is in order to keep in check proper motivations. You know, some people just love to go in and wipe out sinners and then take all their possessions. You know, God says the only motivation is to be obedient to God's word. Destroy the entire city, cattle, livestock, people, everything in it, and take all of the material possessions of that city, pile it up in the middle of the street and burn it. And that city will not be inhabited again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show you mercy. This is why the Word of God must be obeyed. The Lord's anger is towards sin and disobedience. Do I want to turn the Lord's anger away from me and from those around me? Then I'm to be obedient to God's word, that His anger be turned to mercy. Have compassion on you and multiply you just as He swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all of His commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is what they did not do when they got into the land. And they were taken captive. They lost living in the promised land, and they were taken captive into Babylon, into Assyria, northern and southern kingdoms. Is because they just didn't have the heart. They sympathized with the human feelings. And as I said before, God's commands were given in order to overrule human emotions and feelings. Because Satan will use that to take people away from Christ. I know of Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that say they would rather be disobedient to the Lord, knowing that He will forgive them someday, than to hurt people's feelings. Let me tell you something. You're destroying your own relationship with the Lord, and you're not doing anybody any good by compromising to make them happy, because you're sending them down the same road of destruction. There's no testimony there as to the way of Christ. The Lord warned them there would be false ministers come. The Lord warned them that family members and friends are going to be used to entice you away from doing what the Lord wants you to do. And just because they're family members and friends, that is not to be taken into consideration if they are leading you or enticing you away from being disobedient to the Lord's will for your life and to His Word. Even whole communities and cities, even though they're all doing it, that doesn't make it right. You obey the Word of God. I have to obey the Word of God so that I can have mercy and compassion laid out upon me. That's what I need. I don't need to join in with everybody else just because everybody else is doing it. So that I can hear and obey the voice of my Lord and the commandments which He gives me to do. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Love for Christ above everything and everybody else to the point that everybody else says, "What's the matter? Don't you love me anymore? You act like you hate me." Hey, you love the Lord with everything you have. What do you have left over? Nothing. And if people are using you, you're going to find out real quick. Because if you give your heart to Christ and they see that you're not going to please their flesh and what they want you to do, they're going to drop you real quick. We're in a society where people use each other. And if you won't let me use you, I'll drop you. You could be a husband or a wife. You could be a mother or a father. You could be a friend. You could be a Christian brother or sister. You could be a church member. The other person could be a pastor. If I can't use this pastor, I'll go somewhere else. We're using people. We call it love, we call it friendship, we call it family, but you give your life to Christ and find out who really cares about you. If people care about you, truly love you as a person, they're going to support you in whatever the Lord wants you to do without any thought of gain for themselves. That's true love. That's the love of Christ. For God says, beware. Beware of these areas that are going to entice you and take you away from Christ. To serve other gods, to serve other ways, to be disobedient to God's Word. It's very serious. It is the biggest problem of our day. There's compromises going on with Christians all over the place. In the name of love for a friend, in the name of love for family members, in the name of love for whoever, but they're being disobedient to the Word of God. And they say, oh well. God wants us to love one another. Certainly He would never have me do anything to hurt the flesh of any of my family members. God's Word says don't sympathize with them. Don't yield to what they want you to do. That is, don't compromise. Don't even sit down and listen to them. They have nothing to say. It's interesting in the Old Testament, don't even spare them. If it's the wife of your bosom, if it's your best friend that's even like a soulmate, you take them out, say, this person tried to entice me to be disobedient to the Lord, to serve other gods. Throw the first stone. Why did God take such drastic measures? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It isn't people He's after, it's sin. He's showing the seriousness of how sin, compromising with people, and just a little bit of sin, a little bit of leaven can just spread and knock a person off kilter with Christ. That's how much the Lord cares about our relationship with Him. That's God's attitude towards sin. It will not be in the camp. Cannot be. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, though we handle Your Word as for what it is, the Word of God, they are hard words, serious words, and yet they are for our warning, for our admonition, warning us that Satan is not fair. He will use those that are even the closest to us. Our enemies could be those of our own household. We pray that You'd cause us to be faithful, to seek You and to serve You with our whole heart as You allow the tests to come before us, to see whether we love You or not. Cause us to grow in Christ and teach us to love You with our whole heart and our whole soul, that we may walk with You, obey You, keep Your Word, hold fast to You, and serve You with our whole heart, so that we will not be moved when the temptations come. Help us just to not concentrate on despising others or doing negative things to other people, but just teach us to learn how to love You with everything we are and everything that we have, knowing that everything else will fall into place. Teach us the seriousness of the things that we have studied tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.